If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in the book of Colossians. In the book of Colossians this morning, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24, working our way all the way down through verse 29. Colossians chapter 1, 24, all the way down through 29. Some 700 years before Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah spoke these words about the coming Messiah. He said, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." You see, during the time of Jesus on the earth, during his time, he was a suffering servant. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows. The text tells us that he was acquainted with grief. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. The text also tells us that he was crushed by God himself. And the question is, why? Why? And here's the answer. So that those who trust in Christ would have peace with God. For our salvation, for our redemption. And as Christ is the ultimate example of suffering, Paul suffered throughout the tenure of his ministry as well. In this text that we're looking at today, we see Paul's suffering for Christ. We see Paul's suffering for Christ. Look again at the beginning of verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." And by way of reminder, Paul did not start the church at Colossae, nor had he ever even been to the church. He didn't personally know the people of Colossae. He only knew Epaphras. Epaphras was the one who started the church. And this shows us more and more about the heart of Paul, that in Paul's suffering for Christ, he is thinking about a church he had never been to, and he is thinking about people whom that he had never met. And in his sufferings, he says that he is rejoicing. He has others in mind. You see, church family, Paul's entire ministry could be characterized as one of suffering. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 gives us just one small glimpse of some of the things that Paul went through on behalf of Christ. He says, "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one." It was said that 40 lashes would kill a man, so they would lash him up to 39 times. He says, "3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked a night and a day. I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches." And you think you had a rough week, right? And all of these things are just a few of the things that the Apostle Paul went through. And he says these words to these people. He says, "And I rejoice in them." What an amazing thought. Commentators say that this verse can also be translated as this: "It makes me happy to be suffering for you now." It makes me happy to be going through what I am going through for you now. Paul goes on to say in the rest of verse 1, he says, and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. And before we get into the meaning of the rest of this verse, verse 1, we need to understand what Paul is not saying here, okay? Paul is not saying that he is fulfilling something in his suffering that Christ did not. He is not suggesting that his suffering provides anything redemptive for believers. This word afflictions that Paul used here is a word that was never used to describe Christ's sufferings or afflictions. This word sufferings that is used here is referring to the pressures that Paul was under as he was suffering for Christ. You see, this verse, it simply means that as Christ suffered, Paul was now taking his turn in his suffering as Christ suffered. As haters of Christ came after Christ, they are now coming after Paul. As Christ was persecuted, so those in the early church faced the same type of persecution, especially Paul. And notice that Paul knew why he was suffering. He was suffering for the body of Christ. He was suffering for the church. And we, the church today, are still benefiting from the suffering that Paul was willing to endure. Did you know, church family, like Christ and like Paul suffered, Christians today are called to suffer as well. Christians today are called to suffer as well. In the hymn called The Praise to the Holiest in the Height by John Henry Newman, 1865, verse 6, he writes, and in the garden secretly and on the cross on high should teach his brethren and inspire to suffer and to die. And I understand that suffering is not something that we often talk about in the church. I mean, who likes to talk about that? Who likes to talk about suffering? But church family, if we were to just scan out this morning and to look at the Bible as a whole, we would see this, that the Word of God is full of suffering. You see, church family, the only time that there is not suffering in the Bible is in heaven. The prosperity gospel teaches that when you come to Christ, you'll have good health. That when you come to Christ, all your problems will go away. When you come to Christ, you'll have a lot of influence, or you'll live in a nice house and have lots of money. But we need to understand this morning that the Bible doesn't promise any of these things. The Bible promises that whenever you come to Christ, that He will provide for your needs, He will be with you, He will give you hope, He forgives all of your sin, He gives you access to the Father in heaven, He gives you the hope of eternal life, and you might suffer. The New Testament especially places a major emphasis on suffering. Paul says it over and over in his writings, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Not only that, in the book of Romans, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. You see, the entire book of 1 Peter is essentially a book about how believers should live in the midst of suffering. Peter says it like this, again, like Paul. He says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. You see, church family, what does this all mean for us today? God allows His children to go through sufferings. Sometimes God will allow His people to suffer. And the question is, why? Why? Why would He allow His children to suffer? Number one, to make his people more like himself. And because suffering on this earth, it points to a greater day in eternity when there will be no more suffering. Peter sums both of these thoughts up in just a few verses. He says, in this you rejoice, though now, just for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You can say it, you've been grieved by sufferings. Here's why, though. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, okay? This is making God's people more like himself, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, God allows his children to go through suffering to make his people more like himself. And because suffering on this earth, it points to a greater day in eternity when there will be no more suffering. Aren't you looking forward to that day? That one day in heaven when there will be no more suffering. You see, God may use the loss of a job or the loss of finances to cause us to have a deeper dependence on himself. God may use sickness to deepen our faith in him. God may use the loss of a loved one to deepen our relationship with him. God may allow us to suffer for standing upon the word of God to cause us to trust deeper in him. N.T. Wright says, all Christians will suffer for their faith in one way or another, if not outwardly, then inwardly, through the long, slow battle with temptation or sickness. The agonizing anxieties of Christian responsibilities for a family or a church. The constant doubts and uncertainties which accompany the obedience of faith. And the thousand natural shocks that the flesh is heir to, taken up as they are within the call to follow Christ. Again, the Bible is not beyond suffering for the people of God. Listen to what some of the early believers had to go through. Listen to this. It says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. It says they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Jesus himself calls believers to be willing to suffer. Jesus himself says these words, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And this verse is a call to die. It is a call to die to ourselves and to follow Christ no matter what it might cost us, even if it means that we might have to suffer. So we see suffering for Christ in this text. We also see this. We see Paul's stewardship for Christ. Paul's stewardship for Christ. Number one, it was to fulfill the word of God. It was to fulfill the word of God. Look at verse 25. It says, Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And theologians say that probably a better translation for this verse, verse 24, is the New King James Version, which phrases it a little bit differently, and I want to read that translation. It says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. That's the idea here of Paul fulfilling the word of God, of Paul doing what God had told him to do. Paul essentially says the same thing in Romans chapter 15. He uses the same type of language. He says, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. This is the idea that Paul's talking about here. You see, church family, Paul took God's call upon his life very seriously. He viewed his ministry as something to be stewarded for the Lord, and his ministry to the church at large was to fulfill the ministry that God had called him to do. It was to see the word of God fulfilled. It was to do what God had called him to do, even if that meant suffering for Jesus Christ. And the word stewardship that Paul uses here is a very important word. This word stewardship that he uses here is the idea of, it's the idea of managing something well. The idea of managing something well. You see, as followers of Christ, we are called to be good stewards. We're called to be good stewards with our finances. We're called to steward our families well. We're called to steward our responsibilities well. And at the same time, all of us in this place today, we are called to steward the ministry that God has given to each of us. I'm going to say that again. We are all called to steward the ministry, to manage well the ministry that God has called us to. You see, each person has a ministry to fulfill while they are still here on the earth. You have a ministry to fulfill. And like Paul, each person is called to fulfill that ministry. Each person is called to fulfill the word of God. Peter says it like this: as each has received a gift, okay? As each has received a gift, use it, what? To serve one another. Peter's writing to a body of Christ. He's writing to a church, and he's saying, use your gift to serve the body, to serve the church. And he says, as what? Good stewards of God's varied grace. You see, church family, whenever you come to Christ and you trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible makes it very clear that His Spirit comes to dwell inside of you, and you are given spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ with. And Peter says to use your gift to serve one another as a good steward of what God has entrusted you with. If you'd like to read more about that, Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 describe the different spiritual gifts that God has given to you, that God has given to the body of Christ, that God has given to His people. Things like service. It's a spiritual gift. Simply serving the purposes of God in the local body of Christ. Things like teaching. Many of you have teaching abilities where you use those to teach children or to teach adults. Exhortation, building people up. Giving is a gift. Giving is a spiritual gift. Things like showing mercy. That's one of my spiritual gifts. Showing mercy. Wisdom is a spiritual gift. Knowledge, the ability to have a strong and deep faith. That is a spiritual gift. Discernment is a spiritual gift. And every believer, yes, you, every person, whenever they trust in Christ, every person has been given a spiritual gift to serve the body of Christ with. And every believer, like Paul, every believer is called to steward that gift well. You are called to manage that gift well. Every believer is called to fulfill what God has called them to do. And that includes you sitting out there. That includes myself. That includes my family. Every person is called to be a good steward with the spiritual gifts that God has given them, to use them to serve the body of Christ, the church. Next, as Paul was being a good steward of what God had called him to do, a part of this, as he was being a good steward, a part of this was to proclaim the mystery of God. He was being a good steward, fulfilling the word of God, and a part of this was to proclaim the mystery of God. Look at what he says in verses 26 and 27, and he says the word mystery twice. So we know it's important. He says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If there's a line in your Bible that you want to just make, I would make it right there under those words. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is the mystery that Paul's talking about here? Who were these people? Who were the Gentiles? The Gentiles were anyone during this time period who were not Jewish. You and I today would be classified as Gentile. And the mystery, what's the mystery? The mystery of God that Paul was called to steward well, that Paul was called to proclaim to the Gentiles and also to you and I. This is the mystery. It is our inclusion in Christ. That's the great mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why was it a mystery? I love what Bruce says in his commentary in Colossians. He says, the saving purpose of God was a major theme in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament prophets. And that Gentiles and Israelites were embraced within its scope was also foreseen. But the manner in which that purpose would come to fruition by the incorporation of Gentile and Jewish believers alike in the common life of the body of Christ was not made known. That remained a secret, a mystery, until the time of fulfillment. And now Paul, as steward of this mystery, unfolds its wonder to his readers, the glory of God's rich grace, thus lavishly dispensed. You see, church family, the riches of the glory of God given to every believer are this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is there any greater treasure? Are there any greater riches? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ in us, the hope of glory, does everything for us. It gives us hope for eternal life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It gives us hope for today. And Christ in you, the hope of glory, church family, it should bring us to our knees in adoration and also in worship. That the gospel of Christ is not shrouded in mystery. That we're not wondering about when is this going to happen or when is this time going to be fulfilled. You see, it has been fully revealed to us, and it has been given freely to us. And this should drive us to worship our Savior and our Lord, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's ask this question: what else are we to do with this great mystery that has been revealed? What else are we to do with this great mystery that Christ in us is the only hope of glory? Well, number one, you must receive it freely. Today you can receive it freely. You see, there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We receive it freely by coming to this realization that without Christ we're nothing. That without Christ we're hopeless. That without Christ we are dead in our sin. And we receive the free gift of salvation by repenting of our sin, turning from our sin, and trusting in Christ alone and His finished work on the cross for salvation. So we receive it freely. And then number two, what else do we do with this great mystery that has been revealed, that Christ is the only hope of glory? Number two, like Paul, we must tell others about it. We must proclaim it. And this is called evangelism. You see, church family, the only hope for the world today is Christ. That's it. The only hope for that family member that's straying is Jesus Christ. The only hope for your children is Jesus Christ. The only hope for that coworker who is just mean is Jesus Christ. The only hope for that neighbor who is difficult to get along with is Jesus Christ. The only hope for your marriage is Jesus Christ. Christ is the only hope of glory. So, in order to be a good steward of what God had called Paul to do, he fulfilled the word of God. He proclaimed the mystery of God, that Christ is the only hope of glory. Christ is the only hope of glory for us in this place today. And he also desired to grow others in maturity. He desired to grow others in maturity. Look at verse 28 with me. It says this, Paul says, "Him we proclaim." I love that line. I would underline that line. Him we proclaim. Doing what? He says, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And this is the idea here of growing in maturity in Christ. And the way that Paul was to present those he was ministering to mature in Christ, how was he doing this? Through the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel. This is how he was growing his hearers' maturity in Christ, by the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel. The word warning that Paul uses here, he uses this word warning. He says, warning everyone. And this word warning, it's the idea of admonishing someone. It's the idea of warning someone who might be tempted to stray away from what they've been taught. The word teaching that he uses here, it's the idea of communicating truth. And basically, Paul is saying here in this text, he is saying that in his preaching to those he comes into contact with, he warns them not to stray from gospel truth, and he teaches them gospel truth. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, don't stray. Don't stray from this false teaching. Don't stray from what you have been taught. And he says, all of this is done with great wisdom. Remember, he is writing to people who were combating false teaching, warning them not to stray from these false teachers, not to stray from the gospel, teaching them about the supremacy and the superiority of Christ. And he's doing all of these things to help grow them in their spiritual maturity. You see, church family, you and I, all believers, everyone in this place today, we are all called to grow in Christian maturity. It's called discipleship. I'm going to say that again. We are all called, you, myself, all of us in this place, we're not called just to stay right where we're at. We are all called to grow deeper into the things of God. And one of the primary ways, church family, that God grows his church in Christian maturity is through suffering. Yes, as we talked about that, he grows us in suffering, but he also grows us through the proclamation of the gospel, through the proclamation of the word of God. This is why, church family, it is so vital. This is why it is so important for you and I to study the Word of God and at the same time to make sure that we are sitting under solid, expositional, biblical preaching. Doing the same things that Paul said here. Heeding the warnings that are given in the Word. Hearing the warnings that are given in the Word and listening to them. Heeding them and obeying them, listening to and applying the teachings of the Word of God. It's how we grow in Christian maturity. And we're all called to do this. N.T. Wright says, him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. That's the beginning of this verse that I just read. He says, these words serve for Christian preachers and teachers as a constant reminder of their central calling, not first and foremost to comment on current affairs, or to alleviate human problems, good and necessary as those activities may be, but to announce that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You see, church family, there is so much false doctrine that is floating around out there. Every single day you hear it, you see it. You see it possibly on your phones or maybe on the TV or your computer, whatever. There's so much false doctrine that is floating around out there. There are so many popular preachers out there who are preaching the Word of God inaccurately. You have access to them every single day, every single week, on your phone. There is so much belief and teaching out there that is contrary to the Word of God. And in order for you, and in order for myself to grow in Christian maturity, to not be led away by false teaching, and to not be led away by inaccurate teaching, we must heed the warnings of the Word of God and obey the teachings of the Word of God. How do we do that? Again, how do we heed the warnings of the Word of God and obey the teachings of the Word of God? Number one, We must read this thing every day and get into this thing, understanding what it says, and make sure who we are listening to is preaching and teaching the Word of God correctly, biblically, and accurately. Don't be led away by false doctrine. It's essentially what he is saying here. I'm warning people not to stray from the truth. This is how you grow in Christian maturity. And then notice what he says in closing here in verse 29. I love what he says. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." In this final verse, verse 29, Paul uses a combination of three words that are not combined in any other place in the New Testament. He uses this word energy, powerfully, and works, and they essentially all mean the exact same thing: God's power. As Paul is struggling, as he is toiling, as he is laboring for the gospel, he is depending on God to do this. One theologian says, "In this verse, we see a balance of human effort with the enabling grace of God." As Paul was proclaiming Christ to present people mature in Christ, he was laboring in the gospel, suffering, struggling, toiling. But at the same time, as Paul was doing this, he knew that he could not accomplish anything apart from God's power. You see, as believers, we are called to serve God and his purposes with a whole heart. We're called to labor as well. We're called to toil. We're called to work hard. But at the same time, as we are working hard for God, we must depend completely on God. Does that make sense? We work hard for God, but at the same time, we are depending fully on God. And we can do this in every single area of our lives. We work hard on our marriages, but we depend on God's power to bless our marriages. We work hard in our workplaces, but at the same time, we depend on God's power, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We work hard in the ministry. We work hard in the church for God's bride, but we do not do anything at all in our own power. We strive, we try, we do our best, all the while depending on God in everything that we are doing. And all of this leads us back to, I think, really the key verse in these verses that I read. It all leads us back to verse 27 that said this: "Christ in us, the hope of glory." If you leave this place today, just remember just these lines. If you're only going to remember one thing that we said today, remember this: Christ in us, the hope of glory. Remember that. Write that out. Put that on a piece of paper and put it on your refrigerator today. Tape it to your steering wheel to where you see it every single day. Christ in me, the hope of glory. You see, Christ in us, the hope of glory. For anything we do in this life, we cannot do anything apart from Christ. You try to stray and go and do your own things apart from the power of Christ, like Paul was talking about here, it will surely fail. It will surely come to ruin. Christ is the only hope you have. Christ is the only hope we have for glory. For today, you struggle in today, Christ understands what you're facing. Christ understands what you're going through. Depend on Christ. Christ is there walking with you. Christ, the only hope of glory for redemption, for the forgiveness of sin and salvation. Christ is the only hope of glory for eternal life. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Maybe you're in this place today and you've never trusted in Christ for salvation. Why do you need to do that? Just like I said a few minutes ago, without Christ, you cannot be forgiven of your sin. You cannot earn your way to forgiveness. You cannot buy your way to forgiveness. You can't do enough good things to earn your forgiveness. It's only by complete surrender to Jesus Christ. That's it. Why do we need forgiveness from sin? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly that the wages of sin is death. In other words, what we deserve because of our sin, what we deserve is to be separated from God for all of eternity in a very real place the Bible calls hell. But the Bible also says this, that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So how do you do that? How do you trust in Christ? Well, you have to come to this realization that you need him. That without Christ, You're nothing, that without Christ, you cannot have your sin forgiven. This morning, you can do that. What would stop you from having Christ come to dwell inside of you, to give you the hope of glory for all of eternity, for today, for tomorrow? What would stop you from receiving that free gift and surrendering your life completely to Jesus? You might say, well, I have to give up this or that. Listen, what you gain in return is so much greater. Who you gain in return is so much greater than what Christ may call you away from. You can pray a prayer like this today. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I believe in my heart that Christ died on the cross for my sin. I believe that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. I believe that Jesus was placed in a grave and 3 days later resurrected from that grave. I place my faith and my hope and my trust in Jesus Christ today. I confess that Jesus is Lord. And I commit my life to follow Him from this point forward the best that I possibly know how. And if you said that to God today, the Bible says that you now have Christ in you, the hope of glory, that His Spirit is now dwelling inside of you. And if you said that to God today, would you let us know somehow, some way? You can come up and tell myself or Tyson or somebody that you came with. Tell somebody, or you can write it out on your bulletin, that tear-off piece of paper, and place it in the offering whenever you leave. Let us know so that we can celebrate with you, but also so that we can lead you and guide you into what's next. And what is next for you is what the Bible calls baptism. That's how we show the world that we are Christ followers, that we have trusted in Christ, and we would love to lead you and guide you in that. Let us know somehow, some way, so that we can celebrate with you. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for this word today that reminds us that Christ in us is the hope of glory for anything we do in this life. So God, help us not to do anything apart from the power of Christ. Help us to struggle and to serve and to work for you, for your glory, all the while depending on Jesus. Thank you that Jesus is with us. Thank you that Christ is with us today. Thank you that Christ will be with us tomorrow. He's in us, the hope of glory. Thank you that Christ is the hope of glory for redemption, forgiveness, and salvation. So, Father, help us to worship you because of this great mystery that is no longer shrouded. It's been given to us completely and fully. And God, we thank you so much for that. We thank you for giving us Christ. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we worship Christ, this Christ who is in us, the hope of glory?